Please pray for me this morning while we try to share with you eternal truths from the Word of God. I hope that we never get over, get past that we never that that does not become rote. That means routine. To hear someone say, "We're going to read to you from God's Word," it still leaves me in awe and amazes me that God left His Word. He didn't have to give us a word. He could have remained silent in the heaven, still remain God, but He has given you a word, and we're going to share with you from God's Word this morning. What a great privilege that is, but I need your prayers as we go to the Word of God. We're going to turn to the, if you will, turn, or I don't know what I call, tap over, for those of you who got your phone. Do you turn or tap now? To the Word of God, Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. And on the same bench, we have some people that turn and some people that tap. Who would have seen it? Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture. I remember, and several others will, in the 60s. So that marginalized some folks. In the 60s, there was a band, there was a kind of rock folk band named the Byrds. B-Y-R-D-S. I think they were from England. I don't know. They weren't my kind. But anyway, they had a song that became number one on the charts. And this rock folk band, their song was basically singing the first eight verses. Some of you all remember that song, Turn, Turn, Turn. And they just sang Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. That's it, and they've got a number one record. That seems a little unusual, doesn't it? That a rock folk group singing to a rock group audience, that a song made up of nothing but Scripture, the first eight verses, would, so everybody go home and Google, turn, 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 that would resonate with some, and it would be a number one. That's just kind of amazing. Except one of the reasons I trust God's Word, it's the only thing, it's the only volume in this world that I've ever found that adequately explains who I am, what's going on around me. It clearly speaks to who we are, what's going on with us, and then further tells us who God is and what He's doing. But this song resonated with so many people because they saw their lives in it. And it's there are 14 pairs in here. There are 14 pairs. As we read it, you'll see them. There will be something what we would think of as positive and something negative. And then it'll change something negative and then something positive. And then it will go positive, negative, negative, positive. So there'll be some condition of life that you will see as positive. And then immediately followed right behind that will be attached something negative or something concerning or stressful. And there are 14 pairs of them, if I count it right, which makes 28 different seasons of life. And so he says in verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Now what profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? What profit is there to what we're doing? Solomon asked. the wise man. He said, I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then he stops and says this. This is what makes everything make sense in this life. And here it is. I want you to hang the coat of your confession on this verse. This is it. If you get this verse, if you can get it, then you will have joy and satisfaction in life no matter which one of those 28 seasons you find yourself in. And let me tell you, you're going to experience a lot of these seasons in your life. They're coming. But if you can embrace this, if you can see this mindset, peace is coming to your home. That no matter what season you're in, He, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. His time, God's purpose in His time. It's beautiful. Also, He has set the world in the heart so that men cannot find out the work of God, that God maketh from the beginning to the end. But God has made everything beautiful in His time. He cannot mean, Brother David, what's going on in my life right now. That's exactly what he means. Doesn't mean he's the author of what's going on in your life, but in spite of what's going on in your life, God can make every season of life beautiful to us if we trust in Him and look at it the right way. The phrase under the sun, under the S-U-N is used over and over and over again. And you'll notice whenever you read in the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon's writing about the weariness of this world, the dreariness of this world, it's always, he'll always kind of put it in parentheses around under the sun. Things that are done under the sun. He'll say something like, it's vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Everything that's done under the S-O-N. That sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? All is vanity. Things that are, but that phrase, under the sun, will be around there somewhere. When Solomon feels like there's nothing to it, life is just weariness, it's dreariness, it's just monotony, it's wake up and do the same thing every day. Monday's coming tomorrow, and I'm going to do the same. I'm going to get the kids up, I'm going to get the kids dressed, I'm going to fix breakfast. They're going to fuss about eating it. I'm going to wrestle their clothes on them. And we're going to start the day. I'm going to go to work, get them to the babies, so on and so. Just right day after day after day. And Solomon said, after a while, the things that are done under the S-O-N will begin to seem very monotonous, very tedious. Just, I'm in the grind. You ever felt like that before? I'm just in the grind. Just everything, all the time. And then you add in the difficulties that we're having, the struggles that we're having, the paycheck runs out before the end of the week, trips to the doctors, trips to the dentist. And Solomon says, that's vanity. The things that are done under the sun, these seasons of life, they're vanity. They are, and the word vanity means really meaninglessness, emptiness, nothingness, or just nothing to it. But notice where that happens, where that attitude is found in things under the sun. So listen to me very carefully. If the only perspective you have in your life is what's going on in this world, and that's all you can see, life will be empty and meaningless to you if it's only about what's under the S-U-N. But if you will learn by the Word of God to look at what's going on underneath the S-O-N, meaning will come to your life. Listen, I'm not living out my life underneath the S-U-N. I'm living out my life underneath the S-O-N. And when I look at my life from His perspective, it's been a long time since I've told you this, but I love to share it, and good illustrations hard to find, and they bear repeating and telling again. Now, this is the difference between looking at life just from our temporal experience, what's under the S-O-N. without God in our life, without seeing that God is working, He's treasuring up His bright designs and working out His sovereign will, that adds meaning when you know that the great potter of this universe is working with me, molding with me. Even in the midst of these dark days, great things are happening because I'm under the S-O-N. And as a pastor, it's my job to remind you of that. When you're struggling with the kids, when you're struggling with your husband, when you're struggling with your wife, when you're struggling with your friends, when you're struggling with a job, that it is not just monotony, it's not the grind. God is working purposes in your life. And the difference between looking at it from under the S-O-N is, and under the S-U-N is this, and Elder John Henry Thrower, I love to tell this, whenever he retired out in Oakland, California, he had been working for the government. And so you don't get rich working for the government. I can testify to that. But I'm thankful for what we got. And so his wife, I wish you could have known Sister Grace. She had the right name, Sister Grace. Sister Grace Thorland. She'd been a faithful wife and a faithful mother. Raised two boys for Brother John Henry that are old Baptist preachers today. Brother Eugene, Brother John Wallace Throwers. And so he told his wife as he's retiring, he said, listen, I'm going to get a little money whenever I retire. And honey, you've been a good wife. You've been a good mother. I want you to pick out whatever you want. Just name it. I want you to have it. And so she said, well, John Henry, I've always wanted an Oriental rug. Now, I don't know if you know what an Oriental rug is, but they aren't cheap. You don't buy them at Pottery Barn. Are there still Pottery Barns? You don't buy them at Pottery. I've never been in one. The name came. You don't buy those at Pottery Barn. They are made by hand. One knot, one stitch at the time in the Middle East, in places like Afghanistan and Iran. Old Persia was a Persian rugs, Oriental rugs. And those dear ladies, and they are beautiful. I covet after one. I will tell you that. I covet after one. I love them. They're so beautiful. The colors are so intense. The hues are so beautiful. The geometric patterns, they are just breathtaking. And some of them are museum pieces. They're so beautiful. And so he took her. He said, I could just see a big rug underneath our dining room table. And I got there and they started showing me the prices. And then I could see a doormat in front of my door. It's incredible. But anyway, he said, so I care to buy a rug. I'm going to get a rug. And he said, the way they show you those things, they're on stacks on the floor. And he said, that fellow started laying back stacks and laying back one piece of one rug after the other. And he said, I quit paying attention to the beautiful geometric designs on top. And I started looking at the bottoms, and he said the bottom of the rug looks absolutely nothing like the top of the rug. The bottom of the rug looks absolutely nothing like the top of the rug. If you're looking up at the bottom of the rug, it looks like chaos and confusion. You've seen material like that. Chaos and confusion, he said, but when I look back at the top, it was the same rug, but it was absolutely beautiful from the top side. That's the difference in looking at your life from beneath the S-U-N or through the S-O-N. You look at your life, what's going on in your life right now, it is just chaos and confusion. It's vanity. All is vanity. Emptiness, meaninglessness is all you have to look at is this world. But when you look through the S-O-N and His purpose for your life, things, even difficulty, even trial, even affliction, even infirmities can become beautiful as you see God making you, shaping you, and molding you more and more like Him through affliction and infirmity at times. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But God chastened him and worked him over, molded him, mashed him, and he gets so. Those are some very cursory introductory thoughts that I wanted to begin. The book of Ecclesiastes. So you have to know, be careful when you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Is it something he's talking about that's being done under the S-O-N or under the S-U-N? The book of Ecclesiastes, seasons of life. Seasons of life. So I want to talk to you just for a few more minutes about the seasons of life. So let me say this. Life is about seasons. Life is about seasons. As I told you, if I counted correctly, there are 28 of them here. Life is about seasons. And as we read, there is a balance. There's good followed by bad and bad followed by good. Difficult followed by smooth and smooth followed by difficult. The nature of the world that we live in, the nature of the broken world that we live in, means that trouble and difficulty is coming to us, and how we respond to it by God's grace will determine the exit time and the quality on the other side and what we experience while we're in the difficulty. But seasons are coming. I send the first several verses of this chapter to people quite a bit. Folks that are in the midst of difficulty, folks that are in the midst of trouble. When there is major loss in someone's life, I send this. When there's major hurt, when there's major heartbreak, I send this a lot. And the first thing that I want folks to know about hurt, and especially young folks, listen to me very carefully. Whenever pain comes to your life, now those of us who have a little life experience at this point in our life, we're a little more patient with suffering in our life. Some of us aren't. Some of us older folks aren't patient with suffering. We should be. We should have learned by experience that suffering is a part of the human experience because it's a broken world. But young folks, and whenever I was a young folk, which I'm not anymore, but when I was a young folk, I wanted the suffering to be over with right then. When I had my heart broke, I wanted God to fix it that day or at least the next day. When I was in trouble with my father, when I was out of fellowship with my dad, I wanted him to mend the fence right away. Right away. When I had my heart broken, you know, Sherry and I was going to get married right away. We was going to get married right away, but those precious, dear uncles of her explained to me, son, you're not going to marry her right away. You can ask her to marry you the second day that you've ever known her, but you're not going to get married on the fourth day. I can promise you that. They explained that to me in a way I understood. But I didn't want that. Now, there's a proper season for developing, listen to me, there is a proper season for developing relationships. Seasons are healthy. They're natural and they're normal. You know, I see people in mourning and grieving and their loved ones. Now, you be patient with your loved ones who are in mourning and grieving, who are suffering hurt and sorrow. And I've seen children try to rush their mother, their father, on out of mourning and grieving and just, come on, let's move forward. Just go ahead. Let's go. You know, let's go on a long trip. Let's go to Europe. Let's go do this. Let's go buy these things. Come on, Mom. We just want you to be better. Daddy, we want you to be better. No. Mourning and grieving, it's a season. And a season is not one day. It's not 2 days. It's a protracted period of time. Springtime doesn't last for a month. Winter doesn't last for a month. But the good news is winter doesn't last always. But we have to be patient and recognize what seasons each of us are in. And when it's time for what? I want to say this about the seasons of life. They're not arbitrary. What do you mean by that? The seasons of life are not accidental. Two things. Negative seasons we can bring on ourselves. We can. The consequences of our actions. The psalmist David says the way of transgressors hard. But there are seasons that God allows. There are seasons of darkness. There are seasons of trial. There are seasons of difficulty that God will allow to come into our life. It doesn't mean that he's the author of them. God was not the author of the treachery and the betrayal of Joseph's brethren, but he suffered it to come into Joseph's life for reasons that were good to him, that would ultimately be to his name's honor and glory and the upbuilding of Joseph, while God wasn't the author of the treachery. And Joseph went through a long season, 13 years of incredible, incredible suffering. Boy, that's a season, isn't it? We suffer a week and don't get relief, and we think the world's coming to an end. But what I want you to see, seasons in your life are not arbitrary. I don't want you to think. There are a lot of people that think there's no purpose to their life. that everything is just predetermined like it is, and there's nothing that, and it's just like blind fate. Have you ever heard that term, fate, blind fate? That comes from an old Greek myth that there were three old women. They were called the three fates. And one of them, in Greek mythology, they were three old women goddesses. And they controlled the fates and the lives of men. And it was very arbitrary. There was no purpose in what they were doing. It was just at their whim's pleasure. One of them would spin the thread of life, would spin the thread of your life. One of them was the spinner. And then one of them was the protractor. They would take out the thread. They'd pull the thread out that had been spent, that had been spun, that had been spent, that had been spun. And then the last one was death. The last one had a pair of scissors and would just arbitrarily clip. There it goes, the three fates. Very impersonal, no purpose to it, just you were here. There were three impersonal forces that didn't care about you, and things were going to come to you based on the whims of their wills, and then at the end they'd make an arbitrary decision and you were gone. That is not your life. That's not your life. The God of heaven and of earth, who loved you to the point that he sent the dearest thing from his heart, his son, into the world to be humiliated on your behalf and suffer like no one ever has or ever will, to bear your eternal shame. The God who loved you at that level is watching over your life. And he's not going to allow it to happen just arbitrarily or capriciously. He's overseeing your life. Daniel says this. I love this verse. Daniel says this. He says that God, so let me say this, God's in control of the seasons. And so that doesn't mean that God wound up the world. That does not mean that God wound up the world and kicked it off, and he's just letting, you know, kind of like winter comes every year because of the tilt of the Earth's axis, and as we move around the sun, the seasons happen. So we know every year when winter's going to be here. We know every year when spring's going to be here. We know every year when summer's going to be here. Every year when fall's going to be here. And it just kind of ticks off on its own, right? No. Even that, God's upholding all things by the word of his power. But it appears as if nothing is happening to change it. It's just that God kicked it off, and he's letting the natural laws of the universe so that whatever season is going to be, it's going to be that season. Now listen to me very carefully on this. This is very nuanced. We look at people's lives. This impacts our prayer lives. We look at people's lives and we think, well, they've done this or they've done that, so the season for them should be this. This should be a season of suffering. It should be a season of payment. It should be a season of trial. It should be a season of agony. It should be a season of mourning. It should be a season of suffering. And that season's just got to go. Absolutely not. God can interrupt seasons. No matter what you think ought to be going on in the life of someone, listen. This, I love this verse, my favorite verse in the Bible. The Word of God says, 1 John 1:10, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You may think that person's conducted their life in such a way that they should suffer. They've got so much time. They've got to be in that season of suffering. This is what Daniel said. He says that God changeth the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God can move seasons around, begin them, stop them in ways that are good to him. When God's people cry out to him and seek his face, as it seems good to him, he can stop the season that you're in. Though everybody around you thinks, well, they're going to have it for a while. You don't know God's mind. God's still in control. But there are things that should happen. There are things that should... You need to be mindful of the season you're in. That's the point I want to make here. You need to be mindful of the season you're in. And there are things that are specific to that season that should take place. And then there are things that should happen in your life no matter what season you're in. No matter what season you're in, if it's mourning and grieving. Now listen, whenever people are very sad and they're depressed, what do people want to do when they're like that? They want to isolate, right? Whenever I get very sad, whenever I get upset, I'm just, please leave me alone. Whenever I'm very, very sick, just leave me alone. I want to beat them. I want to be by myself. There's some folks that they get a little sick. They want to call everybody. That's fine if that's what. But I just leave me. I'll be all right. Just leave. There are things that should take place in specific seasons. Then there are things that should happen in every season. And a season can call on specific things to happen. So I heard years ago about a young man and young woman's going to be their first baby. He was a very godly young man, very spiritual young man. He'd been praying every day about his baby that's coming into the world, loved the Lord. He knew that God was their wellspring of life, and he stayed right in front of the Father about the birth of his firstborn child. And so, of course, the time finally came according to the season of life. The time came, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, she shook him and she said, "Wake up, Jake. It's that time. It's that time. I got to go now. Jake, our water's broken. Jake, let's go." And Jake says, "Yes, honey." And he gets up. He gets up and he gets down on the side of the bed, gets on his knees, and he begins one of his lines. "Now, dear Lord, Jake, wake up. There's a time to pray and there's a time to go. Now it's time to go." Pray as you go, Jake. There are specific things we should be doing in seasons and specific things that we should not be doing in seasons, but things that we should always be doing in all seasons. In Exodus 14:15, the children of Israel, Pharaoh had permitted the children of Israel to go from Egypt. They were set free. And then he made a decision to call them back, and he sends his army after them. And the Israelites had absolutely no army. They were just a nation of recently freed, emancipated slaves. They didn't know how to protect themselves. And so they stopped, they froze, they became paralyzed, angry with Moses. "You've brought us out here to die. We need to go back." Season of difficulty, and they wanted to go back. Listen, when trial and tribulation come into your life, sin, Satan is going to whisper to you. You know what he's going to whisper to you? Go back. Go back to Egypt. Go back. You come out here to follow the Lord and it's gotten difficult. Go back. And so Moses sought God's face, and God had one word for that season of difficulty that the children of Israel found themselves in. And you know what he told them? "Say to them, go forward." Go forward. We must always, listen to me, the answers are not behind us. The answers are not back behind us. Whenever I'm dealing with folks that have a lot of anxiety in their life, there are things that we must always do no matter the season of life that we're in. Whenever I'm dealing with folks that have a lot of anxiety in their life, and I mean really becoming paralyzed by anxiety, and they're fighting panic attacks and so on and so forth, there's a list of things that I send them. I think there's about 10 things on that list. The very last thing, and the first thing is, leave it at the feet of Jesus. But one of the first things at the top of that list is this: stay in your time zone. Stay in your time zone. What does that mean, stay in your time zone? Well, listen, what the children of Israel were trying to do in trying to go back, they were trying to go back to a previous time zone. They were going back to yesterday. "We were slaves yesterday. We were this yesterday. We were slaves yesterday, but at least we had a little something to eat. We were slaves yesterday, but at least our lives were not being threatened. We were slaves, but..." They've forgotten. That was a previous time zone. You're not a slave anymore. We can't, friends, go back to yesterday. If you want anxiety, you try to live in previous seasons of your life. I was in Plant City, Florida, and I went by the grave where my father's buried, and I could just mourn and pine, and I've seen the depleting of the kingdom of God in the churches where I was raised, and I could think about the great sweet seasons of the church that I lived in back there, and I could think about that and dwell on that, and it would keep me depressed whenever I see how backward things have gone since my father has passed away. But I'm not going to live in that season. I'm going to live in the season that God has given me today. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll be glad and rejoice in it. Amen. It's a good season right now. It's a good season. Church is going to go through seasons. Going to go through seasons. And many churches can't go forward because they get stuck in pining for what was previous. Whenever I came here, I think we've replaced every member that was on the books. We had quite a few that placed their letters immediately after I came here. But I think every member that was on the books whenever I got here is no longer here. And if we had simply pined away every one of you that's here has come here in the past 40 years. So if we had just pined away about the church past, there's no way we could have a church present. And I'm going to give a mind to the future. Solomon told the sluggard to go to the end and observe him all of his ways, how that in summer he prepares his meat for the winter. But I'm not going to obsess about what's going to happen 5 years. Brother David, what are we going to do in 5 years? Who knows what America is going to look like in 5 years? Who knows what the church is going to look like? I'm going to live today. Jesus said that sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. I'm going to give you grace for your burdens today. I'm not going to give you grace for the burdens of yesteryear seasons. I'm not going to give you grace for seasons yet to come, but I will give you grace for the season you're in right now. Stay in your time zone. Don't worry about the future. You remember us talking about how big is your God? I'm going to let that big God worry about the seasons that I have not come to yet. I am. That does not mean that we're not going to have difficulty. We are. Right? 14 of those seasons are tough seasons, Brother Doug. Doesn't matter. It breaks my heart at your age, hip surgery. It makes me sad. I'm so sorry. But it's the season of life we're in, right, Brother Doug? And let me say this. I'm in a different season of life than I was whenever I came here. And I had different hopes and dreams, and boy, am I in a different season of life than when I... Every time I go home, somebody gives me... And I want them to quit that. If y'all are listening, don't do this anymore. Every time I go home, they give me photographs of what I looked like 40 years ago. Quit doing that. It's depressing. It's incredible. The folks... Somebody brought... Sister Ridhar brought one, gave one to him. We went to visit with her, and Chris Krause got hold of that, passed it around. Everybody snickering up. Would you look at... He looked like Porter Wagner with all that hair on his head. Would you look at that? That was a different season of life. I have embraced baldness. I'm down with it. I don't have to worry about a blow dryer like I did when I was 18 years old. You used a blow dryer, Brother David? I did. John Travolta was in back then. I'm not saying I ever looked like John Travolta. I'm just saying. Different season of life. And you know, people get to the season of life where I am right now. Listen. Be thankful for the season you're in. Every season brings new hopes, new dreams, new promises with it. It does. Whenever I was a young man in that season brought Sherry Denise Bryant into my life. What great joy. And think, well, don't get any better than that. But I don't say I have her. She's a part of my life now. Say, well, what have you got to look for at your age? What do you have to look forward to? Let me stop and say this. Stay in your time zone. I'm thankful for the season I'm in right now. People are saying, that all of y'all know I'm getting close to, well, I bet you can't wait to drop those keys on the desk and get, no, not really. I'm still working. And I'm going to enjoy working until my last work day. And then when that's over with, I'm going to enter the next season. But while I'm working, I'm going to enjoy it. There's great pleasure. There is great pleasure in doing a job well. There's fulfillment and satisfaction. I'm going to stay in the work season as long as I'm working. And I'm not going to be retired in my mind when I'm sitting there at my desk. Y'all are paying my salary. I owe you better than that. I'm a public servant. I'm not. But I'm in a different season in a very personal level. Sherry and I are not going to have children. We're not going to have children again unless Abraham and Sarah plays itself out all over again. I told you God can adjust seasons, didn't I? Abraham and Sarah. But you guess what? Who could imagine this? I left a young lady this morning at 6 o'clock. I did. Brother Mark Quarles and his family was down where I was preaching with Brother Mark this weekend, and Annalee was there. And she asked me last night before we all went to bed, they were staying at Brother Chris Krause's house as well. She said, Burb, she calls me Burb. She said, Burb, what time are you leaving in the morning? I said, Princess, far earlier than you think about getting up, darling. You don't need to be up. Well, just what time? 6 o'clock, far earlier. She said, oh, okay. Okay, like, oh, I got it. So I started to leave out at 6 o'clock this morning. And as I was walking through a dark living room, I heard a little voice on the couch say, Burb, Burb, I don't want to leave without giving you a hug before you go. I love you so much, and I'm so thankful for you. I'm glad the Lord brought you into my life, and you mean so much to me. And I told her, I'm going to call you, when you're married, I'm going to call you AWC now. Because that's what she is. Annalee Wonderful Crawford. That's her new name. Listen, I am not going to pine over the fact that I'm not what I was 40 years ago. God has given me great things in this season of life. I have you all in this season of life. I've got McClinney Primitive Baptist Church that I have the privilege of pastoring. Why am I going to pine away? You have the privilege of being a member of the sweetest Primitive Baptist Church on the face of the earth. And I hope everybody feels that way about their church. Let's be thankful for the season. Each season has its own challenges. Each season, life is broken. But when you have God's attitude about the season of life you're in, this is what you can say with the Apostle Paul. He said, we're troubled on every side. We are. It's a broken world. But because we see the way God is taking care of us and whatever season we're in, he said, I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed. That means I'm not overstretched like a rubber band that you've pulled too far that it can't come back again. I'm not overstressed no matter how difficult the season is. And he was in a difficult season here. He said, I'm troubled. I'm a realist. I'm not telling you just because I'm following Jesus, everything's fine. But I'm making it because I am following Jesus. I'm not distressed. I'm perplexed. I don't know what's going on. Listen to me. I'm not the repository of all knowledge. God is. I don't always know what's going on in my life. And that can cause apprehension. But Paul was willing to trust every season of life to God. So he said, I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not despairing because God knows what's going on. You believe God knows what's going on? You think he's taken by surprise? And I'm persecuted, Paul said. Somebody may forget to speak to you at church, get all mad. Can you believe they didn't speak to me? We don't know what persecution is. Paul said, he's persecuted. He said, I have the sentence of death in myself. He was chained to a Roman guard at one point, had the sentence of death in himself. He said, but I'm not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You may be in a season of darkness. You may be in a season of difficulty. You may be in a season of brokenness. You may be in a season of mourning, a season of grief, but you don't have to be destroyed by it. I want to read to you a little poem. Lord, of the days that are left to me, I give them to your hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern you have planned. You commit the season of life you're in right now, and God will do that. He'll sanctify to you your deepest distress. I want to tell this one last one, and then I'm going to take my seat. Committing the season of your life to him. I've shared this many years ago, but I'm going to tell it again. I got on an airplane going out to Oklahoma. And a fella come, big barrel chested fella, come stumbling down the aisleway. I mean stumbling. And I thought, that fella is scooted. Y'all know what I mean by scooted, right? Right. For folks that aren't from Baker County listening, that means I thought he was drunk. If you could have seen him walking, you would have thought that. Had that kind of smile on his face, wobbling, looked like Otis out of Mayberry, you know? And I thought, boy, I pity the person that he sits down next to. And he come right to my seat just like a Martin of the Gourd, sat right down next to me. And he probably should have bought two seats. You understand what I mean? So I had my hand on the armrest and he sat down and it was forcibly moved over. He didn't do it on purpose, just the size of him moved it over. So I gave up my armrest and the fellow next to me, we shared the other one the rest of the flight. So he was over on me. And I could tell, you know, he's kind of wobbling a little. And then every minute or so he'd kind of flinch a little. And I thought, boy, he is really, really scooted. Kind of wobble a little. And so so he looked at me and said, kind of a little slurring. He said, how you doing? And I said, I'm doing great. Have my Bible with me. He said, you a preacher? And I said, yes, sir. I'm a minister of the gospel. You're going out to preach somewhere? Yes, sir. I'm going out to preach somewhere. He said, that's great. He said, I love the Lord. Lord's been good to me. I said, well, that's wonderful. That's great. Said, my name's Ed. I said, well, that's great, Ed. Good to meet you. He said, I was a major league umpire until about 2 years ago. And I thought they'd retired him, and that's the drinking problem, you know. He said, I'm just coming from the Mayo Clinic. And then he twitched. And they saved my life. I said, well, thank the Lord. I thought you've been out celebrating. And he said, they had to do surgery on my knees about 3 years ago because as a plate umpire in the major leagues, he said, your knees will wear out. I was there for a lot of years. And he twitched again. And he said, and when they were doing that surgery, just routine surgery, he said, they left some gauze in my knee. And it got infected. And it got bad and got ugly. He said, what was a routine surgery turned into a nightmare. And he twitched again. And he said, infection has gone all over every part of my body and just wreaked havoc on me. And I said, I'm so, so sorry. I'm so sorry. He said, no, don't worry. He said, I came close to dying three or four times. The ICU, put on the vent, get off, put on the vent, get off. He said, but I got down here to Mayo Clinic where they know what they're doing. And they opened me up, took care of me, and got me back. This is my third flight down. It's from Atlanta, Georgia. Ed the umpire. And he said, you see this twitching I do, and I don't talk right, and I can't, my equilibrium's off. He said, all of that is the impact of what they put on me. He said, I used to walk right. I used to talk right. He said, I was coming down to have my leg taken off. They told me in Atlanta they were going to have to take my leg on this coming Monday. This is Friday I'm flying out. He said, Monday, they got a surgery scheduled in Atlanta to take my leg off. A Mayo Clinic just said, you hold on to your leg, Ed. Your leg's going to be fine. We're going to be able to treat it, take care of it. Sent him home with doctor's orders for IV, their special IV cocktail. About that time, now I was in love with Ed at this point. About that time, the stewards came by with the drinks, and so Ed said, I'll have a little coffee. And as much as I loved Ed right then, I was like, oh no, not a cup of coffee. Because Ed, in the middle of talking, he'd nod out on you, and he'd wake up, but he'd get right back to it. He knew right where he'd left out. So, no, not coffee. Get something a bottle that we can put a lid on it, Ed. But he wanted coffee. So I just knew I was going to wear that cup of coffee all the way to Oklahoma. So sure enough, she brought it. And Ed was happy and started drinking his coffee, and he'd twitch, and I'd watch the cup and scoot over more. And finally, he went to sleep, and when he woke up, he had his cookies in his lap, and his coffee was all over his lap whenever he walked, when he woke up, just drenched. And I felt so bad. I felt so bad. Ed woke up, and he looked down, and you're on a plane, you're traveling, you're drenched now with coffee, so what's your response? Oh, no, your day is ruined, right? Let's be honest, right? Your day is ruined. I've got coffee on me. They didn't speak right to me. I didn't get the right order. They didn't vacuum out the car correctly. The shirt wasn't done right at the dry clean. Your day is ruined. Ed wakes up, he looks down, and he laughs. And I said, Ed, what's funny about that? I did. I said, Ed, what's funny about that? What are you laughing at? He said, listen, brother pastor, this morning when I woke up, I knew that I was losing my leg on Monday. And a few hours ago, I was told I'm keeping my leg. You think I'm going to let a little coffee in my lap worry me? Ed was happy with the season of life that he was in. I want to be more like Ed the umpire, don't you? I want to be happy. The reason we can be happy, the reason we can ultimately be happy, even if they take our legs. So, Brother David, there are many amputations every day. So how can we be ultimately happy? It doesn't always work out like it did for Ed the umpire. And I talked to him later, and the treatment went well, and we still converse. But it doesn't always work out like that, does it? Well, listen to me. There is hope for even the darkest season of your life, which is death. That's it. That's the final season. Death, there is hope. Because your Lord didn't just stay up in heaven and observe our difficult seasons. He came down here and he went through the seasons with us. He experienced our seasons. He came here, and then the last thing, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to go to the dark season. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter's going to defend, pulls out a sword, hacks off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And this is what the Lord tells me. He says, Peter, put your sword in your sheath. The cup or the season that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And listen, you can thank God that Jesus didn't shy away from the darkest season that anybody has ever experienced in the universe, the cross of Calvary. Because in him going through that horrible season of God's judgment, your eternal shame placed on his eternal head, because of that, in your darkest season, death will be the beginning of the sweetest season that you can ever imagine. As you open up your eyes in heaven, brokenness is gone, corruption's gone, weakness is gone, heartbreak's gone, disappointment's gone, and that season will never end. Never end. So maybe you have a season where it doesn't work out. There's a season coming where it is going to work out. Because Jesus went to the dark season. Life is a season. Be content with such things as you have, where you're at, what's going on. Trust the Lord. There's purpose working in your life. Trust him for that. Stay in your time zone. Don't be envious of other people's season. Well, they're having a good season, and look at me. Be thankful with such things as you have. Because you've got the ultimate season coming for every child of God. If you love him, the proper response is to follow him. And we give you that opportunity while we sing an appropriate hymn. Let me see. I'm sorry. What number is